Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6. Today we come to the end of this four-part series on the Lord's Prayer. I've really enjoyed it. I hope, as I have, that you have benefited from being in the Lord's Prayer, being exposed yet again to this well-known part of the Bible. Most people, whether they're active in church life or not, if they have any church in their history, when you start saying the Lord's Prayer, they can usually match you word for word. They know it. It's there. It's one of those things that's taught in Sunday school. And so I hope that we've been refreshed by it and have realized yet again that it's not something to be prayed just by repetition. It's something God has given us. It's a gift that He's given to us in order to know Him and to know what He's like. So let's read the Lord's Prayer again, beginning in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is the word of the Lord, and it's the model prayer that Jesus gave to His disciples. And so as we come today to this sixth and final petition of the Lord's Prayer, I want you to imagine with me the most embarrassing, most debasing, most humiliating situation in which you might find yourself. Go ahead, give yourself some time to just think about what that would be like. All right, I'm going to go out on a limb here. Any of you ever have underwear dreams? You're laughing, so that means you know what I'm talking about, right? Those dreams where you're not laughing. You've never had an underwear. Okay, all right. An underwear dream. You say, "Well, I sleep in my underwear every night, so yeah." No. I'm talking about those dreams where you're dreaming, okay, that you're out at the grocery store or in your social studies class or something, and you look down and realize, "I'm in my underwear." Or worse, you don't have any clothes on at all. Those are the worst. So you know what I'm talking about, right? Pretty embarrassing. And then you wake up, whew. I'm glad that wasn't real. Yeah. What if I asked you to come up here one by one to this microphone right here and share with the congregation your deepest, darkest, most hidden, most secret sin? What if I asked you to come up here and share your strongest temptation? Whatever that might be. All right, I'll throw you a bone. Would it help if I said you didn't have to do it in your underwear? Okay, not going to make much difference. It still would be a horribly humiliating and humbling and vulnerable thing to do. You see, even with clothes on, publicly divulging our most secret sin or our strongest temptations, it's frightening. It's absolutely frightening. You say, "Well, what's the difference between sharing your deepest sin, your most hidden secret sin, and sharing your strongest temptation? They're the same thing, aren't they?" No, not necessarily. You see, some people have acted on their strongest temptation. Some people haven't. For you, your strongest temptation might be to do violence to someone, yet you haven't acted on it. And I would argue that, well, maybe you've already, if you're that angry, you've already crossed the line into sin in your heart. Jesus said, if you hate someone, it's sin. Maybe you haven't actually gone and committed adultery with that coworker, but if you've had the thoughts, lustful thoughts, you've already crossed the line. Sometimes we're tempted, though, and we fight, and it doesn't necessarily mean that we've sinned Adam and Eve didn't incur God's curse on humanity in the Garden of Eden by merely being tempted. They incurred God's curse when they gave in to the desires that that temptation aroused within them. Jesus closes the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer with this petition: "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Last Sunday we saw that while God cares about our physical needs and our spiritual needs, He cares about our physical and spiritual good, He cares about His glory the most. And so today, as we consider this petition, a petition that, like all the other Lord's Prayer petitions, should be a hallmark of all Christian prayer, I want to argue this point. And here's my point today: that while temptation and evil aren't caused by God, they are used by God for His greater glory and for our greater good. While temptation and evil aren't caused by God, they are used by God for His greater glory and for our greater good. This is good news. It really is. Last week, we noted a seeming contradiction between Paul's words over in Colossians chapter 13, where he says, "As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive." And then Jesus' words here in verse 12 to essentially pray that God withhold our forgiveness until we forgive others. Seems like a contradiction, right? And we concluded that though we've received eternal forgiveness, it's ours, it's our possession, held by God in heaven, we shouldn't want or expect to receive daily forgiveness from God until we're willing to extend that same forgiveness to other people. The petition, "Lead us not into temptation," also seems to contradict something else in the Bible, and it's the words of Jesus' half-brother James over in James chapter 1, verse 13. If you want, go ahead and flip over there. We're going to explore this a little bit more in a moment. Where James says this: "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one." That's what James says. Assuming, as we should, that both of these statements are Spirit-breathed, they are, and are thus true and authoritative for our lives. If we don't resolve this seeming contradiction between what Jesus says, "You need to pray, Father, lead us not into temptation," and also what James says, "God tempts no one," we're going to have problems. We're going to find ourselves just scratching our heads and asking why we need to petition God to, in our prayers, to do something that another part of the Bible says He would never do in the first place. So let's look closely at James's words. We notice as we look that James says God tempts no one, while Jesus says to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." See, to James, temptation is an utter impossibility for God. God doesn't tempt anyone because God can't tempt anyone. Why? Because temptation involves deception. And God does not deceive. Deception is calling something good evil or something evil good. God doesn't do that. God is holy and He's flawless in character. He can't do either of those things. Jesus frames the petition here around the same fact when He calls temptation something that we should pray God not lead us into. Jesus and James are on the same page. Jesus and James characterize temptation the same way, not as something God created, but as a byproduct of what He created. Perhaps a mechanical illustration would be helpful at this point. The creators, the inventors of the internal combustion engine, Tom will know exactly what I'm talking about. The rest of you, if you're not mechanically inclined, maybe just right over the top. But the inventors of the internal combustion engine, the kind of engine that we all have in our cars, they did not invent engine heat. They didn't create engine heat when they built the internal combustion engine. No. All they created was an environment where engine heat could happen, could be produced. All that they invented was a collection of metal parts. Now everybody do this with me. Put your hands together, clap them, and start rubbing. All they did when they built the internal combustion engine is put together a collection of metal parts that when started up, begin to rub together. And inside that engine, there are actually thousands upon thousands of little gas explosions going on that create combustional heat. You guys quit. What's going on? Did it get too hot for you? They created this collection of metal parts that turn all these revolutions and rub together and create frictional and have these gas explosions creating combustional types of heat. Generates all kinds of heat. And because they were just mere human inventors, there was probably some trial and error involved in this. All right, it probably took them a few times before they realized, whoa, man, we've got to do something to get rid of this heat, or else these engines are just going to keep breaking down. And so they introduced the lubricating and the cooling systems that all of our engines have in them today. But God, being as He is, the all-knowing God, the all-knowing Creator, He knew perfectly well that temptational heat, if you will, was going to be a natural byproduct of His creating beings, angels and humans, with the capacity to choose to worship, honor, and obey either Himself or themselves. He knew that temptation was going to be a byproduct. He didn't create it, but He created a situation in which it could happen. God didn't create temptation. He's not the author of deception. God tempts no one, but God did create an environment where temptation was possible, and Satan was the first one to give in to it when he saw God's glory and he coveted it. And he desired it for himself. And then when he confronted Adam and Eve with that same temptation, they chose, as he did, to deny God and to gratify themselves. As James says in James chapter 1, verse 14, each person is tempted by God. No, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And thus the frictional and combustional heat that began in heaven between creature and creator was transmitted to the earth. But you see, there's no trial and error with God. God didn't make a mistake. God had a plan from before the foundation of the world for how to dissipate that temptational heat in order to produce maximal glory for Himself from His created beings. He had a plan. And that plan is, of course, His plan to redeem some of His fallen creatures. And to do so by a grace illustrated from Genesis to Revelation and manifested in the person and work of His Son, Jesus. And also, that plan involved eternally punishing other humans and other demons by allowing them to remain in their rebellion and to incur the penalty that they justly deserve. That's God's plan. That's God's plan for glory. And that's why Jesus urges His disciples to pray that God not lead them into temptation. It's a prayer that recognizes God as incapable of tempting our hearts, but capable of using the temptations that we do face in this world to purify us and to help us sever our ties with selfishness and worldliness. So what kind of temptations will we face in this world? Let's start over here. What's a temptation that we face in the world? Somebody. Scratching our heads, really? Sex, yeah. Is sex bad? Nope. But sex has a proper context, doesn't it? And so sex outside of the bonds, the covenantal bonds of a man and woman, is a temptation for some. What else? Tom, it can't all be you. Wine, yes. Alcohol, substance abuse. What else? Come on. What are some? What? Money. Is money bad? No, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Food. Food bad? Nope. Food's good. That cake's good, isn't it? Attention. Sure. Yeah. The list is endless. I mean, it really is. The list of temptation is endless, but John Calvin, whose comments on prayer have been really helpful for me during this study, he says that there are basically two general categories of temptation. On one hand, he says there are those things that seem good, things like power, riches, honor. They seem good. They're good things. Things that, however, can cause men to forget about God. You got enough wealth, you can buy all the stuff you need. It's like all Bart Simpson said, God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing. Power, honor, those things are good, but they can cause a man to or a woman to forget about God. And then over here on this side, he says there are things that seem bad. Things like poverty, disgrace, contempt, afflictions. Things that cause men to lose hope and become estranged from God. Things that cause men to feel like God isn't there. I love what Calvin says here. He says, we pray God our Father not to let us yield to the two sorts of temptations which either aroused in us by our inordinate desire or proposed to us by the devil's guile, war against us. We pray, rather, that He sustain and encourage us by His hand so that, strengthened by His power, we may stand firm against all the assaults of our malign enemy, the devil, whatever thoughts he may introduce into our minds. Then we pray that whatever is presented to us, tending either way, we may turn to good. Namely, that we may not be puffed up in prosperity or cast down in adversity. I just love that. Puffed up in prosperity. Cast down in adversity. Puffed up by power. Cast down by affliction. Let me ask you, do your temptations tend towards puffing up or towards casting down? Are you tempted by things that the world calls good? Things that could, if you give heed to your desires, cause you to forget about God, to forget that you need God? Are you tempted by those things? Or are you tempted by bad things, things that make you feel like God doesn't love you or isn't there? How would you characterize your brand of temptation? It should comfort us greatly, greatly, to know that God, the same God we might be tempted by certain things to forget and by other things to doubt, came to this earth. He came Himself to face temptations as part of His plan to redeem sinners. Now, I know that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. That's in there. But we cannot afford to forget Satan's ability to apply those common temptations to individual weaknesses in immensely crafty ways. He knows where you're weak. He knows what you're tempted by. He doesn't tailor make temptations He doesn't have time to do that. There's too many people in the world. There's only one devil, one Satan. He's got a lot of demons out there working with him. But he doesn't tailor-make, customized temptations for each person. He applies common temptations in very crafty ways. He even did this with Jesus. He did this with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus didn't have any weaknesses. But that didn't stop Satan. He used three temptations expertly aimed at Jesus' human and divine character, his human and divine nature. We really need to pay attention to this and look at this closely. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, just flip back a page or so. Let's walk through this scenario with Jesus and the devil in the desert. Knowing that Jesus was the all-powerful God and is the all-powerful God. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan tempts him to use his divine power in a situation involving food. This is his first temptation. Jesus had fasted for 40 days. Man, can you imagine how hungry you'd be 40 days? It's a good thing there weren't golden arches out there in the desert. Tempts him to use his divine power to provide food for himself. Satan thought that he could get Jesus to focus so much on the bad thing, the hunger, that he would begin to actually doubt his Father's care for him and feel that he had become estranged from his Father. So Satan urges Jesus to take matters into his own hands by using his own divine power, the good thing. Hunger, bad power, good. He wants him to use his divine power to turn rocks into bread. Jesus doesn't take the bait. He doesn't go for it. What does he say to Satan? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, by using his divine power to make bread out of rocks, Jesus would have compromised his very human reliance upon the Heavenly Father, the same faithful, obedient reliance that He wants us to imitate. You and I were on His mind out there in the desert. And He did not want to use His divine power, being as He was God. He wanted to set an example for us as a human to trust in God fully. Trust in the Father and the goodness of God. But Satan doesn't give up, no. He takes Jesus up to the top of the temple then, and he tempts him with the very bad prospect of jumping to his death before tempting him then to use his very good divine power to call down angels to snatch him up before he hits the ground. He's coming at Jesus both ways here. And Satan even invokes Scripture. Satan knows the Bible pretty well, by the way, in case you didn't know that. He goes to Psalm 91 and he says, as the psalmist writes in verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 91, He, God, will command His angels concerning you, that on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. I can almost see Jesus just shaking his head at Satan and at Satan's insanity. Satan knows exactly who Jesus is. And so he just says to the devil, it is written, again, Jesus quoting Scripture, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I mean, does Satan really think Jesus is going to fall for this? Jumping would have been really stupid. It would have been to exercise really poor human judgment, something Jesus wants his disciples to avoid, and something also impossible for us as his disciples to do is calling down angels Jesus could have done it. Yeah, sure, he could have jumped off the temple. 10,000 angels would have been right there to catch him and bear him up. Yeah. You think those 10,000 angels would be there for you? Jumping off of a building? I doubt it. You see, you're not God, nor am I. We don't command angels. So why didn't Jesus jump? Because he didn't want to use a divine power. He didn't want to take advantage, full advantage of his being God. He wanted to be fully human in that moment, the same way we would be when Satan comes at us with temptations. And yeah, so he subjects himself to Satan's temptations. And why does he do this? He does it for our good, so that we know the type of enemy we face. We face an insane enemy. An enemy who, because of pride and jealousy, will stop at nothing to get at God. We all know that Satan comes after us with temptations, but that should really tell us something about Satan. To know that he went after God in the flesh. He's insane. You know, it's only in modern times that insanity has been a plea in the courtroom. Think about it. Oh, well, my client was insane. Is insane. That's not going to be a plea that gets Satan off the hook. Yet he is insane. He's driven mad by his own deceived heart. And it's not going to be a plea for you or I or anyone else that gets people off the hook on Judgment Day. It might work in a modern courtroom, but it's not going to work before the throne of God. We need to know the type of enemy we face. He's insane. He's insane enough to even go after God. Temptation. Satan's insanity is perhaps best seen in his third temptation of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we read this. Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." I mean, this time, Satan, he reverses. He does a flip-flop here. First two times, you remember, he starts with something bad. He starts with your hunger, physical hunger. He starts with the prospect of physical injury by jumping off the temple. And he tries to get Jesus to use something good, his divine power, to protect himself. This time, he starts with something good, the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. And he tries to get Jesus to doubt and deny his Father's own pledge, numerous pledges throughout Scripture, to give him the nations of the world. Satan wants him to begin to doubt that. He wants Jesus to doubt those promises that God made to Abraham, those promises God made to David, that one of their descendants, he himself, would rule the nations. Satan wants him to ultimately do something bad, that is, to fall down and worship him. But of course, Jesus doesn't. So if you wonder, well, what does Jesus' temptation have to do with me? Jesus is perfect. I'm not perfect. He's God. He can stand up to temptation. I'm human, and I can't. If you are wondering that and thinking that way, you're about to miss the point. The point is just that. It's that as a human, you can stand up to temptation because Jesus stood up to temptation as a human. Jesus faced Satan's temptations as God. He did, but he refused to employ his divine power to escape Satan's traps. Instead, what he did was he overcame temptation as a man, fighting Satan's lies with scriptural truth and entrusting himself fully to his Father, things that you and I can and must do as well. We can do those things just as Jesus did, or else he wouldn't have set an example for us. Out there in the desert, hungry and lonely and tempted, Jesus knew that in a few days he would be on a mountaintop preaching to multitudes, including his disciples, about prayer. And he knew that he couldn't teach them to pray a prayer for deliverance from evil that he himself, as a human, wouldn't be willing to pray, or that he wasn't certain the Heavenly Father would answer. Matthew says that after Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. It says that. And what does Jesus say to pray in the end of the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation. So, okay, we've got to sort this out. What does it say in Matthew 4 again? The Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. Not to tempt Jesus. The Spirit's not the one tempting. He led him into a situation where he would be tempted by Satan. God doesn't lead us into temptation. He leads us into, and sometimes leaves us in, situations where our selfish desires or satanic devices come at us and challenge our faith and challenge our obedience. When we find ourselves in this place, a place of either voluntary or involuntary temptation, praying this final petition of the Lord's Prayer does two things. First of all, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're actually acknowledging that God is our leader. Well, that's something really important when we're facing temptation. Lead us not into temptation is not a prayer begging God, oh God, don't lead me into this tempting place. No, it's a prayer acknowledging, God, you are my leader. You are my leader. You might have let desire, your own sinful fleshly desire, lead you into a place of temptation. Maybe you've been in that place. Maybe you're in that place. But as Christ followers, desire isn't our true leader. Our own wicked desires aren't our true leader. Yes, we still have them. Yes, because we still live in these bodies of flesh. But our desires aren't our true leader. God is. And secondly, when we humbly come before God, acknowledging Him as our leader, we'll also see Him yet again as our deliverer, the only one capable of delivering us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Aren't you glad the Lord's Prayer doesn't end there? Lead us not into temptation, period. No, Jesus goes on, He says, lead us not into temptation, but pray that God would deliver you from evil. He's a deliverer. Now I want to close with Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10. I mentioned them earlier, where he says, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, let anyone who thinks that he stands by his own power and his own strength, let him take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Paul could not say that had Jesus not paved the way. He overcame Satan. Not as God, but as a man relying on God. Through Scripture. But with the temptation, Paul says, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What is that way of escape? Ultimately, it's the blood of Jesus. That's our way of escape. That's our deliverance. I don't know exactly how you will escape your temptations. I don't know exactly. I don't know exactly how I will escape the temptations that come at me in the days to come. But I know ultimately I will escape them. I have escaped them through the blood of Christ. I know that Jesus gave us also the Lord's Prayer. And what is the Lord's Prayer? It is a very short, very memorable prayer. It's something that we should, all of us, have memorized by heart. Something that we can pull out in those moments when temptation is coming like darts, and be able to pray. I also know that He's given us a spiritual family. Not only has He given us a model prayer, something that can be and should be very useful to us in moments of temptation, but He's given us a church family. He's not left us here alone to face temptation all by ourselves. And we should want to share our temptations with each other. I'm not asking you to come up here to the microphone, but I am asking you, who are you going to share your temptation with this week? If another brother or sister doesn't know how you're tempted, that's what we ought to be ashamed of. Being tempted is not something that we should be ashamed of. I don't care what you're tempted by. Being tempted is not shameful. What's shameful is not utilizing the resources that God's put in our lives. His Word, prayer, and the body of Christ. So who are you going to invite to share their strongest temptations with you? You need to find someone with whom you can share your strongest temptations, but you also need to invite that person, hey, how are you tempted, so that I can pray for you? And they're probably not going to share with you until you are willing to share with them. So lead the way. Let's encourage each other. Let's pray for each other. Sharing your temptation and having someone else share their temptations, this is not an opportunity for us to gossip. It's not an opportunity for us to begin to judge our brother and sister in Christ. But it's an opportunity given us by God, by Jesus Christ, the founder, the Lord of the church, to keep us holy. Why would we want to miss out on that? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day and for the Lord's Prayer. We want Your kingdom to come. We want, ultimately, for Your name to be holy, considered holy and revered by us. We also want Your kingdom to come, Your will to be done, and we know those things will happen, whether or not we pray for them, but we want our hearts to be changed. We want our hearts to be changed. That's why we want to pray that, Lord, so that we anticipate, so that we expect joyfully for Your kingdom to come and Your will to be done. Lord, we ask that You provide for our daily needs. You know them even before we ask. We ask that You forgive us only as we forgive others. We pray, Lord, that You lead us not into temptation. We plead the truth that Paul said, that if we are in a situation of temptation, You will not leave us there helpless. You will give us a way of escape. And You will not tempt us beyond our power. Through the Word, through the Spirit, and through the body of Christ, You'll not tempt us beyond those resources. So help us to use them. And Lord, in those times when we fall into temptation and that temptation becomes sin, we pray that even then, as You test us and prove us, that our hearts would be inclined to repentance. because we know we will fail. We know we will stumble. So use those temptations, use even our sin, Lord, for your glory. As James says, we are to count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance, hope, and character. We love you, Lord. We give you this day. We give you our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.